Last Sunday, we talked about the importance of prayer in the Great Commission. And one way we can pray is praying to God to open doors for us to share and to share our faith. But when God does that, and when people inquire, when those doors open, we find here in our passage that on our side, we must be prepared and ready to share our faith. And so while we first pray to God, we must also prepare ourselves. And so as we think about the Great Commission, on one level, we're praying for God to open doors, but at the same time, we're preparing ourselves when those doors fly open. And so we pray and prepare. And so witnessing involves God's sovereignty because God's in control, and so we pray to him. But at the same time, there's a responsibility on us to prepare. And so these go hand in hand. For the person who is praying for God to open doors, that same person ought to be preparing themselves to give a reason for the hope that they have when God does indeed open those doors. Now, as we go through our passage today, there are clues as to the context of the original hearers that Peter was writing to. And we find that in verse 16. He says, so when you are slandered, or those who revile your good behavior, when he talks in that way, we get a sense of what was going on at that time, that Christians were being persecuted, that the Christians were in a very hostile environment. The people and the culture around them did not embrace and accept Christianity very much. And what's interesting is it's not that different today. I was just reminded of that this morning as I was driving into the church parking lot. So I'm making the right turn into that parking lot that we have reserved, and our parking lot sign is out there. And then I noticed something in the corner. Someone had written something. And I looked carefully as I approached, and someone wrote drew an upside-down star, that symbol of Satan. And then they wrote 666. They wrote this on our parking lot sign. And, you know, after I parked the car, I quickly went out there and put the sign aside, and I was able to kind of rub it out. But it just reminded me the kind of environment that we, too, are in. We are not the point of shedding blood like the Christians in the early church, but there is that sense of hostility to the faith. I think we do live in a post-Christian culture that is more increasingly hostile to our faith. Now, when I say that, that could seem like an overstatement or a generalization, but can I ask you a question? How easy is it these days to reveal that you're a Christian at work or in mixed social settings? How easy is that? How easy is it to express Christian values? And how easy is it to defend and stand for a Christian position? I think it's pretty hard these days. And part of the hostility is that Christianity is misunderstood, very misunderstood. And it has been that way from the beginning. Do you know, back in the early church, the Greeks and the Romans, they thought that Christians were cannibals, and they were committing incest and all those things because of the Lord's Supper, taking of the body, you know, and taking of the bread and the cup, his blood, and then calling each other brothers and sisters and loving one another. So they were misunderstood, and for that, they were hated. And I think Christianity is very misunderstood even today. To many, Christianity is a moralistic religion. So it's obeying rules. It's law-keeping. It's you can do this and you can't do that, and you need to do this over here and you need to avoid that, and that's what it is. And no wonder people despise it and reject it. And for others, Christianity is being made to feel guilty. So it's being told over and over that you're a sinner, and that's the whole message. Now, is that part of the message? Absolutely. I'm not going to shy away from that. But it's certainly not the whole message. For others, Christianity is being Republican. And with that, you're already starting at a negative with half of America who doesn't identify with being Republican, right? And the Christianity is misunderstood because the Bible is misunderstood and it's mishandled. Have you ever heard this? Have you ever heard people say this? If we are to take the Old Testament seriously, then why aren't Christians abstaining from pork and shrimp, and why are they not practicing an eye for an eye? See, you Christians just pick and choose your texts. Have you heard that before? Or if God parted the Red Sea and turned water into wine, then why don't we see that stuff today? So you see people mishandling the Bible and therefore misunderstanding Christianity. And the media doesn't help either, creating this hostile environment. Christians acting like Christians is not newsworthy information. Christians engaging in mercy ministry isn't exactly going to make the 10 o'clock or the 11 o'clock news. For the average person who's watching the news, what the impression is that the only people doing mercy ministry out there are celebrities, athletes, and politicians. Sadly, it is Christians behaving badly that makes the headlines. Isn't that true? You know what perhaps is the most famous church in America? No, I don't think it's Joel Osteen's church. I don't think it's Rick Warren's church. I think it's Westboro Baptist Church. They make the most headlines. And you know what? They're not even a church. And yet they have the word church in there, and they totally misrepresent the faith. And so for all those reasons, we see a hostility to the faith. And then there's the dominant cultural value of what I would call self-expression or individual freedom, or the way they spin it today is being authentic. And so it's in this culture of, hey, love yourself and express yourself, that we Christians are saying, deny yourself and crucify yourself. You can understand why the gospel is threatening to people. And so all in all, what I'm saying is that we're not starting at zero with people. We're starting in the negative. More and more, it is indeed a hostile environment, and that can be intimidating. But Peter has words for us, for those who may be fearful and timid as you think about sharing your faith, and I'm sure that's a lot of us. It's me too. And what do we see in verse 15? He says, let me go back to the end of 14. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And this is what he says. But in your hearts regard Christ, the Lord, as holy. Now, I'll get into that, but let me say this. You know, fear of man may be one of our biggest obstacles to sharing our faith. It's certainly one of mine. But here Peter gives us the solution. And it's not to suppress it, to overcome it, psych yourself up so you can get out of it. Getting rid of the fear of man does not involve tackling the fear of man. Instead, it is growing in the fear of God, the Holy One. He says, regard God, regard Christ as holy. Exalt him, fear him. Let me put it another way. Our problem is not that our fear of man is so great. Our problem is that our fear of God is so small. How do we tackle the fear of man? It's growing in our fear of God. And Jesus puts things in perspective in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, and I'll read that for you. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. That is who you should fear. You should fear God. So in this hostile environment, and as we think about sharing the faith, we need to grow in our fear of God. That's number one, growing in our fear of God. But Peter continues and adds that we also need to be prepared in sharing the gospel, doing it well, doing it thoughtfully, and doing it humbly. Right? We see right after he says, setting Christ the Lord as holy, and then he goes on and he says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That we must prepare to share. Now, if I were to ask you to give me the gospel in 60 seconds, could you do it? Would you know where to begin? Would you know where to end? Would you know what needs to be in there, in that gospel presentation? But let me also ask this. Has it ever happened where a witnessing opportunity emerged, but because you weren't ready or you weren't confident, it just kind of came and went? Or maybe you did seize the opportunity, but you felt like you botched it because you were ill-prepared? I think we've all been there. And we do need to hear this word, prepare to share. Where I live, I talk regularly with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. For whatever reason, they're always coming to my door. And these guys that come to my door, they're not the pastors of the church. They're just regular members. Nevertheless, I'm always impressed how much they know their stuff and how prepared they are to engage in conversation, to answer the questions that I have, to share their faith. Now, I don't agree with their theology or their faith, but I do commend them in this, that they prepare to share, they've prepared themselves to share their faith, to answer questions, and we could learn a thing or two from them. We should actually be even more prepared than they are because we have the true gospel in our hands. So we must understand that there is a part of our faith that requires learning and study and wisdom. We need to be ready to share the gospel with others. We need to equip ourselves to defend our faith and to give reasons for our hope. And this is where apologetics, it's encouraged. To be able to have some kind of arguments about the existence of God. To talk about the validity and the veracity of the scriptures. To talk about the historicity of the resurrection. And this is where learning about religions and cults is very helpful too, which is what we're doing in adult Sunday school. And this is where understanding our culture and their values, that's helpful too. But most importantly, this is where we need to master the gospel. We need to master the basics and the depths of the gospel. Now, what does it look like to prepare to share and to give a defense for the reason, for the hope that you have? What does that look like? I think we have a wonderful example in Acts chapter 26. Here you get a visual of what Peter is talking about through Paul. So if we can turn to Acts 26, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just have your Bibles there, and I kind of want to highlight a few things here. And if you notice in verse 1, it said, then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. And so here he's defending the faith. And what does it look like? Let's ask ourselves, what does it look like? And then go to verse 8. I love what he says here. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Right? Paul, he's using reason here. And he's saying, if you believe in God, you should not think it's so crazy that people can be raised from the dead. In the same way, if you believe in God, why can't you believe in the spiritual or in the supernatural or in miracles? That's not intellectually irresponsible to believe that. If you believe in God, then the parting of the Red Sea, that can happen. If God is the creator, he can suspend the laws of nature, can't he? Is that inconsistent with believing in God? And so Paul is actually using a lot of reason. He says, if you believe in God, why is that incredible to believe that the dead can be raised? And in the same way, we can say, if you believe in God, why is it incredible that miracles can actually happen, right? And then in verse 9, he says, I myself was convinced that I had to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so what Paul does here is he shares his testimony. He talks about his own life. And, you know, we can share a testimony too. And like Paul, we can say things like, you know, I was just like you. And I had the same doubts that you did about the faith. I had the same reservations as you did. I treated Christianity the same way. But I myself encountered Christ. And he saved me. And he changed me. And so I think there is a place when we defend our faith and give a reason for the hope that we have, that we can go to even our own personal life. And for a lot of us, our background is not very different from the backgrounds of those that we're trying to reach out to. And it's totally legitimate and good to be like, hey, I was just like you, man. I was just like you, but God showed me himself, and he drew himself to me. And then if you're still there in Acts 26, verses 22 and 23, this is what Paul says. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And so what Paul is saying here is the good news is old news. There's this whole thing about prophecy and fulfillment. And so there's these things that were written way back, hundreds of years ago, that Christ fulfilled. What I'm saying is not totally crazy, and it comes from God's word. And we see that there is a place in the discussion when you defend the faith to even talk about prophecy and fulfillment. Hey, the things we're talking about, they were actually foretold a while back. This book is divine. This book is inspired by God. You can have that discussion. Bring that in. Because anyone who's going to challenge Christianity is going to challenge the Bible. And so it's important that we have things to talk about to uphold the divinity or the divine nature of the word. And if you're still with me in Acts 26, again, we're looking at a visual of what it looks like. I love verse 24. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. You're insane. You are crazy. But look what Paul says in verse 25. I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. This has not been done in a corner. You know, it's funny. I think for us today, we may get the same response. You know, as we talk about the gospel, as we share it, people might say, you're crazy. You're insane for believing these things. But I love Paul's response. He's saying, I speak true and rational words. So when we defend the faith, there's a place for reason and being rational. Notice what Paul does not do. He does not say, yeah, you know what? I know all of this. It's totally crazy. But just take a leap of faith like I did. That's what you have to do. You have to take a leap of faith. He doesn't say that. He says, no, these are true, rational words. And he says, this has not been done in a corner. In other words, the things that I'm testifying, they're public events that people witnessed and that people are talking about even now. Paul is not preaching a message handed down by some obscure religious guru who nobody knows and who's making these wild claims that cannot be verified. No, he's talking about something that happened that was very public, that was historical, and that people are even talking about now. He says, this stuff was not done in a corner. You know that too. Everyone's talking about what just happened. Those events in Jerusalem. And so we see that even as we defend the faith, reason plays a role there. I think too many times when we're talking to people, we just say, oh, you have to make a leap of faith. You know, I know there's all these unanswered questions, but just try to make that leap of faith. No, there are good reasons why we believe. And yet, even as Paul engages in these arguments, and even as he defends himself, you notice that he doesn't compromise the gospel. It's there. The gospel is not his testimony. The testimony helps the gospel, but he talks about the gospel. And in verse 18, he says, what is the gospel? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And in verse 23, right, we read it, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And even as he defends and uses arguments, he doesn't stay in that philosophical realm, but he makes sure that he preaches the gospel. Jesus, the one who suffered and died and rose again, and it is through him that there's forgiveness of sins. And then he talks later about repentance and faith. And so the gospel is totally in there. And so you see what Peter is talking about when he says, prepare to give a defense of the reason for the hope that you have. Acts 26, that gives you a perfect picture of what that looks like. Are there other reasons to believe the hope that we have? There are a bunch. I just want to highlight one from the great C.S. Lewis. And I've probably said this before. You've probably heard this before. This is one of his quotes. I believe in Christianity like I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but by it I see everything else. And what C.S. Lewis is trying to say there is that, man, when I took on the Christian faith, it made absolute sense of this entire world. It made absolute sense of me, of my life and my experience and my struggles. The Christian faith makes sense of us and the world. Now, if you say that to someone, is that going to be a silver bullet and clinch it? No, but it may cause people to think. Man is sinful and broken, isn't he? You just got to reach in your pocket, and what's there? There's your keys, right? Why do you have keys? Because we don't trust people, and we have locks, right? And even the world gets the whole idea that humanity and perfection are at odds. You hear everybody say, I'm human, I'm not perfect. Man is broken. He is sinful. Even the world recognizes that. And man is totally empty. And you see it all around, how people are so disappointed by people and money and success. And you see the flourishing of drugs and alcohol and entertainment. Why? Because man is empty. His heart is made for God. And if God's not in there, man is going to be empty. And man is yearning for love and justice. Just watch the movies. What are the two most prominent themes in every movie? It's love and justice, isn't it? Go to a coffee shop and listen to people's conversations like I do. It's all about love and justice. People are talking about broken relationships. People are talking about their new love. That's what they want to talk about. Or they're talking about injustice. Injustice at the workplace, injustice in the home or in the marriage, injustice here, there. The two things people are talking about are love and justice. And it tells us the man is more than a creature trying to spread his DNA. And when we look at the Christian worldview, it makes sense why man yearns for love and for justice. The Bible speaks to all these things and can explain all these things with the fall. But the Bible also, and more importantly, has the answer to all these things. The answer to all of our heartaches and our struggles and our fears, and it's found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ himself. As I go to my last point here about gentleness and respect, let me ask a few questions. Have you ever won an argument but lost a person? Or on the flip side, have you ever lost an argument but won a person? Why does that happen sometimes? It happens because there's two parts to speaking. It's what you say, but it's also how you say it, right? It's not only the content, but it's the manner in which you say things. And we're to be mindful of those dynamics even as we share the gospel. What does it say in verse 16? What does Peter say? He says, and yet do all this as you defend the faith. Do all this with gentleness and respect. The witnessing is more than equipping yourself to defend and argue well. Understand this. Part of preparing yourself to share is preparing your character. Not just arguments. Not just reasons why you believe what you believe, but to prepare also your character. You know, if you share the gospel while being angry or being frustrated, you deny the gospel even as you share it. How can we share a message that we are sinners in need of God's grace, but have pride and anger as we share it? If we truly believe the very gospel that we're sharing, that we ourselves are sinners to the core, we're going to be humble as we share that. And you know what? We're going to handle insult well. We're going to handle that well. We're going to be ready, you know, for mistreatment if that comes our way, if that actually happens. The gospel message shapes the manner in which we speak. And so we must be ready to give soft, gentle answers when people come at us, perhaps harshly. You know, it's rare to find someone who can be calm and composed when their core beliefs and values are being questioned or being challenged. Most people, they get riled up, right? Whether it's religion, politics, whatever. But what if under interrogation or insult, what if you can remain calm and composed and respectful? What's that going to do? Well, Peter tells you it has a shaming effect on the person who's asking the questions. And you know what it does in a sense? It exposes them and their beliefs. That for whatever reason, their beliefs don't make them into beautiful people. And at the same time, it gives credence and respect to you and your beliefs in the process. Through gentleness and respect, people can encounter the realness and the power of the gospel. People can walk away and go, wow, the gospel really can change someone or equip them to handle, you know, insult or something. So the manner in which you carry yourself plays a huge role in sharing the gospel. So we must have some balance. Though we are to prepare arguments, we're not out ultimately to win an argument, but we are to win souls, right? Let gentleness and respect rule over your words. Don't feel like you have to throw the kitchen sink at them regarding arguments for the existence of God or the validity of the scriptures. Of course, you want to answer the questions. You want to defend the faith. But don't feel like you have to go over the top and bombard them with information. Leave room for them to think. Don't try to crush them in an argument. Leave room for them to think and let the Holy Spirit work. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be careful that in defending the faith, that we are not destroying a person. You know, I found that when anyone gets into a heated discussion, people may be quick to attack and to defend themselves. But if you speak with gentleness and respect, and if you give thoughtful answers, I can guarantee you this. They might disagree with you in that conversation, but they're going to walk away, and they're going to go home, and they're going to think more about what you said. They will. And can I say this? If you can't answer their questions, just admit it, and then grow from it, and equip yourself. Now, if you give an answer that comes from the Bible that explains things, and it still doesn't satisfy them, then be okay with it. And in this whole thing, I want to encourage all of us to remember Jesus. To remember Jesus. Peter here, as he writes, you know, he says, you know what, people may slander you. They may get all over you for what you believe. But he says, you know, keep your composure and suffer well. And you know what he says after that in verse 18? We didn't read it. But he goes on and he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And he has them remember Jesus. So anytime you come into a situation, you're sharing the gospel, let's say it's not going so well in terms of the response back, be okay with that. You know, because you're just being like Jesus. But Peter goes further and he's not saying, you know, Jesus suffered in this way, but he suffered in this way for you. For you, so that you could be made alive in God. And this is what I want us to think about, that even as we may suffer in that way, as we share the gospel, remember Christ suffered for us. And if Christ suffered for us in that way, can we not suffer for him in that way too? You know, as I close here, I think about when I was 23 years old and I had to go to Laura's parents and ask for her hand in marriage, to ask for permission. And I was 23 years old, so I was very young. And I remember I was so nervous for it, and I was like having to prepare myself, and so I'm trying to think through what I'm going to say. I'm anticipating those questions. Okay, why do you want to marry her, right? And why now? You guys are young, right? How do I know that you're going to take care of her and those things? And so, like, going into it, man, I'm just preparing myself, getting ready for those questions and to get ready to defend myself. To make a long story short, it went well, but boy, I was as nervous as can be. You know, that was regarding her hand in marriage, a very important matter, right? But can we think about the gospel? It's the message that saves, that brings people from hell to heaven, death to life. It deals with eternity. It deals with souls that live forever, and where are they going to go? You know, when we think about the magnitude of the gospel and what we believe and what it does for people, I mean, how much more do we need to take some time to prepare ourselves to give people the reason for the hope that we have? And yeah, to think through some of the questions that people might ask and to be ready for them. And at the same time, to do it in a way that is shaped by the gospel, that we do it with gentleness and respect. As we think about the Great Commission, as we think about sharing the gospel, let's do our part. We pray to God. We pray for those doors to open. We pray for God to open people's hearts and respond. And at the same time, on our side, realizing this great work, the greatest work we can be engaged in, that we ourselves would prepare ourselves well. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and Lord, as we feel the call to be Great Commission Christians, it's a call into a world that is not neutral to the gospel, but that is hostile to the gospel. And more it seems to be the case. Oh God, how we need courage, how we need preparation. Lord, the fear of God, that which we need, that comes from your Holy Spirit, and so we pray for that. Let our fear of God be so massive and so big that the fear of man becomes so small. And Father, that each one of us really take to heart this word. Oh Lord, that we would be ready to share the gospel, that we could give a thoughtful presentation of the gospel, because the gospel is that which saves, and that has saved us. So Father, help us to do our part as well, even as we pray for doors to be opened. And Lord, let us experience your power. Let us be witnesses of you coming and invading people's lives and beautifying them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.